Good evening, everybody. If the recording has started, we're going to get started. Shmuel Plotzker coming at you live again. Back, thank God, home. When you say home and you're reading a sefer like Emiron Usmecha, it's funny to say it. I'm home in Cincinnati, Ohio, but thank God I am back where we live. And we had just a beautiful week in Orlando, Florida. We enjoyed it very much. Weather was great. Universal was great. We saw alligators in Wild Florida, Science Museum. What can I say? Everything just worked like clockwork. We had a wonderful time. Children enjoyed it. We got some warm weather. Nice to be back, but what can I say? Florida is a fun place to hang out. Okay, good. We are ready to go. We weren't able to meet last week because we were in flight. We left kind of early. I didn't realize we were going to leave that early. Came in about noon. But the whole rest of the afternoon and into the evening was shopping and gasoline, getting the car and getting to the hotel and the whole thing. And so there really was no way to be able to give this year with a clear head. But thank God we're back and we are ready to go. So let's do it. We are on page 195. 195. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, on January 14th, we left off with a discussion about Reish Lakish saying in Shir Shirim Rabbah that it was better, a good thing, that Israel did not ascend to Israel, and that Yehoshua ben Yehotzadok should remain the Kohen Gadol and not Ezra, and so on. And the question is why? Why would Satan, why would the accusers up in heaven care about who's serving as the Kohen Gadol? Who cares about that? This is on page 194, if you remember. Answer, it would have been a bad thing had Ezra ascended immediately with the rest of the Jewish people to Israel, because then the Satan would have said, oh, Ezra, there's a real talent. That's a tzaddik. He must be up to no good. Because if he's a tzaddik, he's up to no good. And we were in Harry Potter's world. I call it Pottersville, kind of a nod to It's a Wonderful Life. And in Pottersville, over there in Universal Studios, I saw people walking around with T-shirts saying, I can assure you, I can solemnly swear that I'm up to no good. I said to my daughter, who's into Harry Potter, I said, what does that mean? And she says, oh, that's a Potter thing. Everybody talks. That's popular. Very cute. Everything was so overpriced over there. Ridiculous. Glad that we're, my friend said, glad he wasn't getting charged just for saying the words Harry Potter. Oh, that'll be $4.99, sir. You just said the words Harry Potter. Oh, I got to pay us $4.99. Amazing thing. At all events, good thing that Ezra did not go up, because had he done so, the Sutton would have said, he's up to no good. He's a righteous man. And I got to fight this guy. So by holding off on Ezra going up and allowing a lesser personality to remain the Kohen Gadol, the accusers were not jump-started, I guess, if you will. They were not aroused up in heaven to create trouble and begin prosecuting the Jewish people. Later on, Ezra came, and by then, things were already rolling. It was already too late. And there was no way for the accusers to pull back the clock, because whatever was already established on the ground was already established. And so they came into it too late. Now, we're on page 195. In the middle, we'll pick it up. Let's just read the previous paragraph on 195. In any event, this indicates that the Holy One often prevents the Tzaddik from ascending to Israel in order to avoid opposition. We can now watch this. We can say the same about today's situation. The Holy One prevented the Tzaddikim from ascending first in order to keep the accusers away from us. May God enlighten us to see the truth. Because in his opinion, Rabbi Tachtel's opinion, many rabbis, colleagues of his, do not see this truth. And they say, well, if it has nothing to do with that, if Tzaddikim were not involved in it, if righteous rabbis were not involved in it, then it can't be anything good. And if it can't be anything good, we cannot lend our support to it. And so, Rabbi Tachtal says, a darn good thing that the Almighty is the Almighty and He knows what's going to be in the future. When He wants things to get done, He gets them done, often in an extremely quiet, discreet way that is elusive to those of us who are, you know, on the ground. We have no idea what's happening when things happen. Oh, so-and-so came to Israel. Well, it doesn't register with us. Ah, he's a chalutz, he's not religious. Ah, nothing's going to come of this. Most people on earth would say that. And up in heaven, they also say that, the accusers do. So God says, that's exactly what I want. That's exactly what I want. I need that. Because I want these people to drain the swamps, build the roads, put up the hospitals, create an infrastructure so that we can have millions of Jews living in the land soon, because it's the end of days. Because Mashiach's around the corner. I need a functioning land of Israel. And we have to be able to produce food for them. And so that's exactly what's going on. You'll see a beautiful pasuk soon enough. Tonight's shiur is going to be awesome. Absolutely awesome in so many, many ways. A beautiful shiur. So let's get right to it. We continue. And here's where we left off. We're now in the middle of page 195. He writes, in this context, I see fit to cite the comments of the brilliant and righteous Kabbalist, our master of Yekiva Yosef Schlesinger Zatzal, in his commentary on Tanah Devei Eliyahu. Now the major states as follows. Quote, this is Eliyahu Rabbah, chapter 6, capital 4, or little subsection 4, rather. The Holy One said, and this is God speaking, as it were, I never performed miracles for Yaakov, yet all his life he was righteous before me. As it says, quote, Yaakov was an upright man. So it says in Bereishis, Genesis chapter 25, verse 27. And when the Almighty remembers him, Jacob, God claps his two hands together. As it says in Deuteronomy 33, 28, thus Israel shall dwell in safety, alone, in the likeness of Jacob. Let's just unpack that for a second. I want to go back and look at that. God is quoted as saying, I never performed miracles for Jacob, for Yaakov Avinu. And I'm thinking, wait a second. I wrote down like 6 or 7 things that I would kind of classify as miraculous or near miraculous. Here they are. Number one, Jacob survived Esau's angel in the overnight fight. If you recall, Yaakov was fighting with a man. The rabbis say it wasn't just any old man. It was, you know, the Sar Shel Esav. It was Esav's, you know, protective angel, his guardian angel, if you will. I'm thinking, well, you have a fight with an angel, and then he injures your thigh or your sciatic nerve or something, and he hurts your leg, and you wind up limping, but you still manage to keep on fighting, and fighting so well that you manage to defeat the guy. Now, people, that's really something. I mean, it's enough to be able to fight for hours against a human being. Can you imagine going up against a guardian angel? I don't even understand how you fight that guy. But Yaakov did it, and he did it injured. You know, he got hurt in like in the third or fourth round. He went all the way through to the 15th round, and he won by a knockout. So how does that work? It's not a miracle. I think it's a miracle. You can disagree all you want. Try to, you know, convince me otherwise. I think that's miraculous. Okay, you say, tell us another one. Number two, he survived 20 years with Lavan. Now, I know that's not a miracle per se. That's not one of your typical, you know, nisim v'neflos that we talk about. It's not the splitting of the sea. I get that. But still, he's living with a chief liar, tumler, eisvarf, scoundrel. We have very low use for him. The rabbis have a very low regard for him. The Baal Haggadah says, Arami Oved Avi, he wanted to destroy my forefather, my ancestor, Jacob. Why? By giving him two daughters, there were going to be two wives. He wants to increase immorality in the house. I mean, this guy was an Obed of Arzara and a lowlife and a scamp and a ganef. He stole money from Yaakov every other day. Yaakov says, you change my wages every other day. What was going on about that? What are you kidding? Why were you doing that? So here's an indication that yet again, it seems to me, God got involved and enabled him to survive those 20 very difficult years. Now you might say, Shmuel, don't be silly. It's not miraculous. And I say to you, hey, you know, one man's nature is another man's miracle. You know, we all talk about how the Almighty pushes up the grass. That's a nace. And everything, the sun and the stars and the moon, and they'll go in a system. That's a nace. And trees grow and they create fruit. That's a nace. This is what people tell me. I go along with it. Of course, it's an everyday nace. So we kind of belittle it a little bit. We say, oh, it's not much, you know. Well, that's what happens every year, you know. The snow melts and spring comes and then we get fruit. People, it's not that simple. These trees produce fruit. Go figure that out. Now think about that. And how about coming out of the ground, you plant seeds and you get vegetables? Come on. This is really something very special. But because we see it year in and year out, we really kind of downplay it. You don't want to call it a miracle? Fair enough. But it's up there. Come on, let's face it. It's up there. Number three, with Yaakov. You remember that after the massacre that Shimon and Levi did on Shechem, you'll remember Yaakov said, oh, you know, he lets them have it, and they answer him back. It's very mud in the mice, how they're allowed to even talk back to their father. But okay, stay with me on this. The Midrash, if I recall correctly, says, you know what you did over here, boys? You opened me up to all kinds of potential killing. I might get killed. Who knows what these Canaanite nations are going to do to me? They don't have any love for me. I believe in God. I'm a man. I was telling my friend over Shabbos lunch, people talk like that when B'nai Israel, Moshe Rabbeinu, we're about to get killed by the Egyptians over here at the Reed Sea. We need this aggravation. So over here also, Yaakov says, I need this aggravation. You just wiped out Shechem. Their friends are going to come and revenge themselves. And avenge themselves on me. I need this. I don't need this. I want to be left alone for a change. Can't I have that? A little peace and quiet? God says, no. At all events, Yaakov posted his boys, I'm told, midrashically, he posted the boys, the young men, and they intimidated their next-door neighbors, and the neighbors never attacked. So you might think that's just the way it is. I say to you, I don't know about that. That's semi-miraculous, because how many sons did he have? 12. Well, how many people are in those neighboring tribes? Probably more than 12. You know, probably like, you know, 13, 15, 10,000. I mean, you get the idea? If these people could have attacked, who knows what would have happened to Klal Yisrael in its infancy? I don't know. Hashem says, I'll watch over you. Don't worry about it. Altira Abdi Yaakov. Have no fear, my servant Jacob. And by the way, that Kalbachian tune, I just love it. Sing that. Try to, anyway, every Motzei Shabbos, try to make a love of Malka. And somebody once said, I think the Chazon Ish said, don't leave earth without it, without a love of Malka. Make sure you have a love of Malka every Motzei Shabbos. So my dear friends, I remember hearing this in the name of the Chazon Ish, to make sure that you have a love of Malka, Motzei Shabbos, and you show respect to the Almighty who gave us Shabbos, and to Shabbos HaMalka, and the Almighty, and you show, I appreciated Shabbos when I had it. I'm not running out. I keep the spirit of it alive even after Shabbos is officially concluded. So words of the wise is sufficient. Don't leave earth without Malava Malka. every Motzei Shabbos. Your neshama will appreciate it up in the next world. So I think it's a miracle that the Almighty saved Jacob and his sons from what could have been a massacre by the local Canaanite tribes in vengeance for what they did to Shechem. You may disagree. You're entitled to your opinion, but this is mine. Next, Yaakov said, I crossed this river, b'charbi u'b'kashti, with my cherev, my sword, and with my bow, meaning my bow and arrow, meaning, you know, I came up armed. Okay. But I thought I remember coming, is it a Rashi quoting a Midrash, that he split that little river over there, whatever the river was, forgot what it was that the Jordan? He split the Jordan River. And so, by anybody's estimation, that's a miracle. Okay? I mean, I don't care what you say. If you want to say that pushing up grass is not a miracle and growing apples on an orchard is not, okay, I don't agree, but okay. But how about splitting the Jordan River? That's what the Midrash tells us Yaakov received as a gift from the Almighty. God just let him split the sea. He had to cross through. He crossed it. That's how he crossed it. It was split by God. Go figure. That's not a miracle. That's a miracle. How about this? Despite the fact of where he was raising his children, for many years he was living under Laban's, jurisdiction. And then the boys came back, and Yosef saw stuff. Maybe that wasn't so ay-ay-ay. Was it accurate? No. Was it inaccurate? Maybe there was some accuracy to it. Whatever. The fact is, all his sons were righteous. And even Reuven, who gets castigated by Yaakov, and about whom the Torah says he did something bad. I'll let you look it up in Genesis. The rabbi said, no, it wasn't X, it was Y. It was something else entirely. But still, indeed, he is still considered, one of the Shiftei Kah, one of the righteous tribes. Okay, that's pretty miraculous, to have all your 12 children righteous. You know, Yishmael wasn't. His father was Abraham. Esav wasn't. His father was Yitzchak. For Yaakov to crank out 12 righteous kids, that's really impressive. It's near miraculous. Good. Then Joseph becomes the viceroy. His son becomes the viceroy of Egypt. And now, is that a miracle done to Jacob? Well, kind of. I mean, you know, his favorite son winds up going from being torn up in his mind to being the second in command. That's got to be impressive. In Yaakov's mind, I'm sure he was saying, this is like a miracle come true. I can't believe what's going on over here. And finally, wasn't he a little bit on the older side when he got married? Didn't he run away at the age of 60 and then learn for 14 years in the yeshiva of Shem Ve'ever, according to the Midrash? If so, he got married when he was 74. That's a miracle too. People, he got married at the age of 74. Come on. And he met two nice young ladies, too. I mean, come on. He met some very, very top schoira. And on top of those two girls, another two came along. You know, come on. Let's give it up for Jacob. I mean, he kept the faith, got married a little bit late in the day, put up 12 points on the board. That's pretty good. That's pretty impressive. Now, good. We continue. Rabbi Akiva Yosef explains this midrash from Meichah Eliyahu Rabbah, that God's saying, oh, I perform miracles for him. I never perform miracles for him, although I think I just found seven, but okay. And yet all his life, Yaakov was righteous in front of me, says God, and where am I going to find another person like that? Rabbi Akiva Yosef explains the words, I never perform miracles for Yaakov, meaning what? Meaning rather he was a shepherd who lived by the labor of his hands, and he was completely free of sin. Therefore, Yaakov arrived shalem. He arrived complete, and he bought the portion of land. See that in Bereishis in Genesis chapter 33, verses 18 and 19. Excuse me, and this is why the Almighty chose Israel. meaning Jacob, as it is written, for God chose Yaakov as his own, Israel, meaning he chose Israel as his treasure. Find that pasuk in Psalms, in Psalm 135, verse 4. It also says, thus Israel shall dwell in safety, alone, in the likeness of Yaakov, in a land. That's the pasuk in Devarim, 33:28. Remember these things, Yaakov. Zechor zos li Yaakov. Remember these things, Yaakov. Compare. Take a look at the pasuk in Isaiah 44:21. Until the Almighty has redeemed Yaakov. Gal Hashem es Yaakov. Hashem has redeemed Yaakov. A verse in Jeremiah 31:10. Friends, these psukim are just jumping out at me because I sing that song. And, you know, I just love that song. And here he's quoting bits and pieces from that poem, from that beautiful Zemer that we can sing on Motzei Shabbos. It's really an extraordinary thing. Remember this, Yaakov. Hashem has redeemed Yaakov. For this reason, Yaakov is called an upright man, a Zeir Anpin. Miracles have the status of Mochen de Gadlus, Chabad. And I have to stop in my tracks and go, wait a second. Miracles have the status of Mochen de Gadlus, Chabad. Look at the footnote, 203. He writes, Zeir Anpin, Mochen de Gadlus, and Chabad represent deep Kabbalistic concepts. It is beyond the scope of this translation to define and explain them. Well, if it's beyond the scope of this book to define and explain those topics, and I don't know much about them, we're going to keep on going. He writes, natural occurrences, on the other hand, are based on Zeir Anpin, in parentheses, based on human intellect, which does not arouse much opposition. After all, if we act naturally, why should we be worse than any other nation? And the footnote says, meaning the evil forces will not hinder us, just like they don't hinder the other nations who only act within nature. The evil forces are going, how are those guys acting? Are they acting in a divine, godly manner with the Torah as their way? Oh, then we have to oppose it. But if they're acting in a natural manner, they're making up their own minds, then looking at the Torah for any guidance, they're just, you know, doing things on their own. Well, okay, then go ahead. Supernal, celestial opposing forces do not get in the way. And if we, the Jewish people, act like every other nation, well, then why should we be opposed by the forces of nature, of opposition up in heaven? We're not any worse or any better than any other nation, and those guys are not getting opposition when they act that same way. Why should we be bothered? Why are you going to shepherd us? Why are you going to bother us for doing the same thing as any other nation? Leave us alone and let us just, you know, go about our business acting in this natural way. Therefore, it doesn't arouse much opposition. He writes, therefore, by the way, I'm on page 196, 196, smack in the middle. Therefore, the Ariya Kaddish is cited as saying, on the hymn, on the Shabbos Zemer, the Remalka Begilufin, which is part of Askinu Sudasa, which is recited at the Shalashuddis. So the Ariya Kaddish says that the word nature, hateva, in the phrase, it is disguised in nature, has the same gematria, the same numerical value as Hashem, as the word Elohim, God's name Elohim. So God, the word's disguised in nature, or nature, hateva. The word hateva, hey, tes, vase, ayin, has the same gematria as Elohim. Good. The hand of Hashem is disguised in nature, he writes. And the one who experiences a miracle does not recognize his miracle. Isn't that true? I mean, you have to really hold him spiritually to step back and say, man, what just happened to me? That was like a miracle. One time, well, I was almost drowned as a kid. I almost drowned, rather. Fell into a pool, and somebody, thank God, came, caught my legs, pushed me up to the surface, saved my life. To me, it's a miracle. How about when my mother came to pick me up in Camp Agoda back in the day to take me off campgrounds? And she, and the brakes went, and we're going down a hill. If you remember Camp Agoda, it's on a very, very steep hill. And oh my goodness. We're going and we have no brakes. We're going down this hill. So I put my hand on the, I'm in the front, I put my hand on the wheel. And thank God we don't go into like this little barrier, through the barrier and into the drink. It wasn't a very deep little rivulet, but still it would have been bad, you know, to have to crash like that. Thank God we didn't crash. Nobody hit us. Nobody. To me, that was a miracle. And I was still at the bench going because we didn't have a worse experience. Had we crashed and not get hurt, okay. Then you bench going, we escaped this in every possible manner. That's an even bigger miracle. I mean, you really got a bench going. So we get stuck and we thank God. And I got to remember to thank God to this day that we survived that. Okay, so again, there are people, they experience miracles and they don't recognize their miracles. Therefore, there are no strict judgments. What does that mean? That's a little stitch from the Zemer Askinu Sudasa. There are no strict judgments. What does it mean? That is to say, the Midas Hadin, the attribute of justice, cannot prosecute like it did at Kriyas Yamsuf. That's appropriate. We just read Kriyas Yamsuf yesterday. Good. So the Midas Hadin cannot prosecute like it did at the splitting of the sea, when it said, these are idol worshippers, and those are idol worshippers. So God, why are you saving these and not those? They all look the same to us up here. They're all over the Avodah Zarah. Amazing thing. You'll find that in Yaakov Ruveni and Bashalach on the Pasuk Chel Paro. Also see Midrash Tehillim 15, little 5. The Midrash explains that the Midas Hadin, the attribute of mercy, I'm sorry, the attribute of justice, the Midas Hadin, the attribute of justice tried to prevent God from saving the Jews by saying that they worship idols, just like the Egyptians do. And on here, over here, there's a beautiful little vort. Well, you know what? I'm going to save it because it's related, but we'll just hold it in advance. Okay, here we go. If we go up on the King's Highway, bottom page 196. If we go up, oh, by the way, I didn't read a little footnote. When we said earlier that Hashem has redeemed Yaakov, he sends us down to a footnote, which reads as follows. Hashem redeemed Yaakov, that is to say, we should act in accordance with nature, with Teva, as Yaakov did, and we should not rely on miracles. The Ramban writes that Yaakov acted only in accordance with nature and did not rely on miracles. And it's well known that Yaakov's deeds are a sign for his children at the time when Yaakov will come to Seir, that is, at the time of redemption. See the Ramban in his introduction to Parshas Vayishlach. So Yaakov's deeds, depending not on miracles, but rather on nature, and trying to live within a Derech HaTeva kind of a way, and not come on to miracles from God, that is a Simon Levanim, okay? Masa Avo Simon Levanim, and the Ramban, if I'm not mistaken, popularized that, either originated or popularized that idea, that whatever the patriarchs did is a sign, a premonition, a foreshadowing, a sign for the future generations of Jewish people, that they should take stock and look and see how Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob acted and act accordingly. Okay? Yaakov's deeds are a sign for his children. When? At the time when Yaakov will come to Har Seir, that is, at the Zman Gula Seinu, at the time of our redemption. Fascinating stuff. Okay? Good. Now he's going to darshan a little bit more. If we go up on the King's Highway, And you know that that pasuk, where's that pasuk coming from? In Chumash Devar, Bamidbar, in Sefer Bamidbar, the Jewish people want to, you know, cross over. I think it's Edom's property, and Edom, Esav and Edom comes out and they say, absolutely not. You're not crossing through over here. So our response was, please, we'll go along the king's highway. We won't go left or right, and everything that we buy, we'll buy with cash. We'll make sure that it's worthwhile for you economically. Let us just pass through. Answer, no. Came back, no, for the Jewish people. He writes, if we go up on the, quote, the king's highway, meaning with the permission of the kings and through the toil of their hands, we will silence all of the accusers. When we get the permission of the nations of the world, we will silence all the accusers. That's how I understand his usage of the word kings, malachim. With the permission of the kings, meaning the nations of the world. I mean, how many nations have kings these days? A couple, maybe Spain, maybe, I don't know, Japan, maybe Sweden, maybe Denmark, but not that many, maybe all of Africa, but not that many outside of that, okay? For we will not go forth with great and wondrous miracles from Hashem. We will not go forth with great and wondrous miracles from God. Rather, we'll go in the manner of... will go up on the highway. I will pay their cost. This is Claudius Cyril speaking, if you remember, speaking to Esav or Edom. If I'm not mistaken, that's who the Jewish people were talking to. They said, there's a highway. We'll stay on the highway. It's paved. We're not going to destroy any land. Nothing to worry about. Close to 1 million people. None of us are going to traipse over or trample anything. And you'll see it's going to be fine. And we'll buy everything. I'll pay the cost of whatever it is. Verily, truly, nothing will happen. Nothing bad will happen. I'm good for my word. I will pass through on foot. That is a pasuk in Bamidbar, in Numbers chapter 20, verse 19. If the kings of the land give permission, on top page 197, if the kings of the land give permission, the accusers have no pretext to oppose this matter, not in the heavens above, nor on the land below. And so, it seems to me, he didn't live to see this. The Retartal passed away in 42, 43. I think it's 43. But the point is, had he lived to see a United Nations vote approving the creation of the State of Israel, he would have gone gaga, I think. He would have not, it would have been beside himself with joy. He would have said, this is an absolute kiyum of the idea that the kings of the land, the kings of the world. Like I said, I think it means the nations of the world. There's not that many nations with kings. So the nations of the world, they give permission. When they gave permission in 1948 to divide, the ancient land of Israel, and the Transjordan area, when they divided up in the way that they did, and the Jews got a small little sliver, and the Arabs got the lion's share of it, still in all, the Jews were delighted. They had a state of their own. And if Rabbi Tachtal had he seen that, he would have just felt that as just the peachiest night, just the coolest thing imaginable. A true fulfillment of these psukim over here and these chazalim, that the Almighty is going to work it in this particular way. The nations will give permission. When they do that, the accusers up in heaven have no reason whatsoever to get involved. They will not get involved, and therefore it'll be able to move forward. Top page 197. In this way, quote, Israel shall dwell forever in safety, alone, in the likeness of Jacob, as Eliyahu Rabbah explains. All of the prophets prophesy that Eliyahu would show us the path in which to go before the coming of Mashiach. As it says, Hine Onochi Sholeach Lachem. Behold, I am sending to you as Eliyahu Hanavi, Elijah the prophet. Listen, Bo Yom Hashem HaGadol V'Hanora. before the coming of the great and awesome day of God. He was chosen. He, meaning Elio, was chosen and destined to guide those who truly seek Hashem through the paths of redemption. Through the paths of redemption.
Daddy, what does this mean?
And Elio is going to show us that path. He's going to come before Mashiach. Okay? Bottom paragraph on page 197. The third Shabbos meal, Shalosh Shudos, corresponds to Yaakov Avinu and saves us from the birth pangs of Mashiach. Some people don't eat Shalosh Shudos. I guess they have the great papal dispensation. They can learn Torah. Yeah, I know. It's not. You have to keep everything up. Right. So the point is, Shalosh Shudos is a very important meal. And we shouldn't just, you know, ignore it and blow it off and say, well, you know, I'm already full. I had a big Kiddush and Shul. Then my wife fed me really well. I mean, there's no room for this. There's no room for Shalosh Shudos. That's not what we want to hear. Make time for Shalosh Shudos. He writes, the third Shabbos meal corresponds to Yaakov and saves us from the birth pangs of Mashiach, from the Chevle Mashiach. See the Gemara in Shabbos, he quotes to. Shabbos, page 118, little A. 118, Daf Aleph. Amud Aleph. Therefore, in keeping with Yaakov's approach of doing everything naturally and not relying on miracles, we say in the hymn, Devei Malka Begilufin, right? In that Askinu Sudasa. We say the words, Devei Malka Begilufin, that the Holy One is hidden in nature. Come near unto me. See my strength, for there are no strict judgments. What does that mean? That is to say, here's the footnote, come near unto me, O nation of Israel. See my strength, that I operate through natural means, which are not affected by judgments or the accusers. Okay? There are no strict judgments. The Almighty is merciful. When miracles occur, the accusers deduct from our merits, and who wants that? I need that aggravation. That's going to be like a running gag, I think, throughout this entire rest of the year. I need this. When miracles occur, the accusers deduct from our merits. But when matters proceed naturally, there's no room for opposition. Why should we be different than any other nation? Are they better than us? Therefore, quote, those brazen dogs shall dwell outside and they dwell outside and they do not enter. It's also from Hanekalben Dachatzifen, the words over there. Those brazen dogs will dwell outside and they will not enter, for their mouths will be shut. They won't have a thing to accuse the Jewish people of. All we're doing is going up with people who are no great sheikhs. They're not tzaddikim. They're just average, ordinary Jews, and they're not big superstars. They're not rock stars in Judaism. Therefore, there should be no reason why any single person, you know, these chalutzim went up, and God said, I want these guys to go up because they're not going to draw attention to themselves from the accusers up in heaven. I need this to get started. We got to get the land going again. I feel also that the Eibishter felt that he has to show love to Klal Yisrael after the Holocaust. And so, sure enough, we're giving him back the land of Israel 3 years after the Holocaust was concluded, after the Second World War was concluded. It's just the most amazing thing. We continue. Thus, Yaakov did not rely on miracles. This is really by Teichta writing. Thus Yaakov did not rely on miracles. He acted only in accordance with nature, so as not to give the Midas Hadin, the attribute of justice, a pretext to prosecute. Yaakov instructed us to act the same way when Israel will dwell in safety, alone, in the likeness of Yaakov, in a land of grain and wine. That's based on Devarim 33:28, and of course, a reference to the land of Israel, a land of grain and wine. That is to say, watch this. We must first establish a settlement in the land, and then the redemption will draw near. First, we got to get in there and work in the land of Israel. And then, and only then, once we've established a beachhead, a foothold in the Holy Land, then the Almighty will come and deliver us from all bad things. And then the redemption will draw near and begin. For the Midas Hadin, the attribute of justice, will be unable to prevent us. And the Holy One, the Almighty, will also be unable to prevent us from doing as we please in achieving redemption. This is true and evident. God will do as he pleases also, and he'll be achieving redemption. True and evident. Amram, what do you got? Got a question? Put it out there for the world. If not, I'm going to keep on reading.
Why? What did you just say?
Okay. I'm on the top of page 198. We're zeroing in on page 200. Okay, where it says Tezvav at the very top. Tana DeVelio comments on the Pasuk to guard the way to the tree of life. This is about Adam and Chava. See Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. To guard the way to the tree of life. Says the Tana Deve Elio in Elio Rabbah 1, subsection 2, to guard the way, this refers to the way of the land, Derech Eretz. This is the way of the land, and what does it mean to the tree of life? So he says, to guard the way, that's the Derech Eretz, to the tree of life. For the, quote, way of the land, Derech Eretz, end quote, precedes the tree of life. The tree of life refers to Torah, like it says. It is a tree of life. Eitz Chaim Hi, L'machazikim Ba. The tree of life for those who grasp it. And without being, you know, facetious and not serious, just want to let you know that there's a funny film out there. It's one of my favorites. It's a little bit out there. And in this film, Walter says, Eitz Chaim Hi, dude. Name that movie by the Coen brothers. You betcha, The Big Lebowski. Eitz Chaim Hi, dude. Now, those words you'd never expect to hear in an American film. Eitz Chaim Hi, dude.
Eitz Chaim Hi.
That's right, Amram. You got it, guy. So again, we've got a pasuk that says, to guard the way to the tree of life. So the drush over here in Eliyahu Rabbah is, to guard the way, that means Derech Eretz, the way of the land. And to guard the way to the tree of life is the Torah itself. So you see, Derech Eretz, Kadma the Torah. This might very well be the source for those who are always invoking this idea of Derech Eretz, Kadma the Torah, that, you know, Menschlichkeit, morals, ethics, decency, you know, Derech Eretz. That precedes the Torah. Good. Because the pasuk said to guard the way, and the way is Derech Eretz, and Derech Eretz is given us to guard the way to the tree of life. The tree of life is the Torah itself. The above-mentioned Tzadik Rabbi Akiva Yosef Schlesinger explains, now wait, this requires some clarification. which way of the land is he referring to? The answer is based on the Yalkut statement. For they were banished from the land. This refers to Eretz Yisrael. Okay? They were banished from the land. That refers to the land of Israel. So you have to like just connect the dots. Way of the land, no, to guard the way, that means the way of the land. What's the land? That means Israel. Okay? Tanit Ve'Eliyo is informing us not to follow the ways of the spies of the Meraglim who despise the land of Israel. How do you know? Hate. Yeah, or they weren't despising it, they just really were not into it, didn't feel we were ready for it just yet. They wanted us to wait them for 500 years.
500 years?
Or whatever it would have been. A long time. They said that the Torah precedes Eretz Yisrael. Instead of the Eretz Yisrael preceding the Torah, Derech Eretz Kadmon Torah, instead these people said, no, it's all about this. It's all about Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. And the spies said, no, Torah Kadma LaDerech Eretz. Torah precedes Derech Eretz. So again, the connecting the dots to guard the way, what does that mean? It means the way of the land, Derech Eretz. And what does that mean, the way of the land? What's he referring to? That means Eretz Yisrael. You got to connect those dots. Again, Tanit Ve'Eliyo is informing us not to follow the Meraglim, the spies, who despise the land. They said that Torah precedes Eretz Yisrael, so they were correct. Therefore, they did not want to enter the land. They preferred to stay in the desert and want Torah and learn Torah from Moshe Rabbeinu. For the Torah was only given to Moshe Rabbeinu. For the Torah was only given to those who ate the manna. The Torah was given to those and only those who ate man. Isn't that something? Take a look at the footnote, because they were able to study Torah without worrying about making a living. Quotes the Mechilta on Bashalach, quotes down Zivar Yom B'Yomo, and quotes down Nechunya. Zivar Yom B'Yomo, and then also finally the last source is the Tanchuma on Bashalach, chapter 20. Okay? Thus Elio tells us that the way of the land, the way of the land, comes before Torah. Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah, because that's how he received it. He felt that. Okay? The way of the land, that's the way that leads to the land of Israel, and it comes before Torah. Accordingly, the Midrash states, dwelling in the land of Israel outweighs the entire Torah. Amazing. Quite a statement for the Midrash to state, dwelling in Eretz Israel outweighs the entire Torah. That is truly remarkable. Because we know that we're allowed to leave the land of Israel for three reasons. And what are they? For Panasa purposes, for Shidduch purposes, and for Limud Torah purposes. If you feel you can learn Torah better outside Israel, then do that. If you feel you got to leave Israel in order to find a proper wife for yourself who can understand you, then do that. If you feel that you need to be able to make money and you're not able to make any money at all, come on back. And yet, despite that, I mean, you've got this idea that dwelling in Israel outweighs the entire Torah. Really quite something. All right. The Meraglim wanted, according to this chapter that we just read, the Meraglim wanted to have the biggest kollel in world history, close to like 1 million people involved in it. Everybody's sitting and learning in the Midbar, in the desert. Nobody's got to worry about Parnassa or monthly rent or day school education, nothing like that at all. Just sit back and relax and enjoy the music or sing along. Fine. So these Meraglim, these spies, wanted to have the biggest kollel in world history. and they did not want to have to deal with Inyane Eretz Yisrael. Because they thought, oh, we're going to go ahead and plant. What's going to be with the Torah? We're going to plant. We're going to cultivate. We're going to, you know, deal with the wheat. We're going to have to peel the fruits and vegetables. Who needs this? We're right here in the special cocoon of Limud HaTorah in the desert. What could be better than that? The answer is Israel. Hashem wants you to enter Israel, so enter Israel. Don't be a chacham. Don't think you can outsmart the Almighty. If He wants you to go to Israel, that's what you do. In Eitz Levein Tzvuna Neged Hashem. There's no arguing. There's no contending. There's no, oh, listen to my svara, God. There's nothing like that. God lays it down and that's it. Okay. Rabbi Schlesinger also writes that the reason the spies fail and were unwilling to enter Eretz Yisrael is why? He writes, Rabbi Schlesinger, because they were afraid, bottom page 198, because they were afraid of the Averos, afraid of transgressions committed there, which are more serious than those committed outside the land of Israel. They were worried, if we're going to sin, it's going to be really bad. Because if you sin in the king's palace, man, that is a bad place to do it. If you're going to sin in the, you know, the fields, you know, all the way miles and miles of fields, yeah, God obviously takes notice of everything, but it's not like the same chutzpah level as sinning in the Holy Land, man. Now, writes Rabbi Schlesinger, this was a sin on their part. For they were like the Gentile nations who refused to accept the yoke of Torah for the same reason. They're sounding just like those goyim out there who didn't want to accept the Torah. What's in the Torah? Oh, you can't steal. Oh, you can't steal? Forget it. I got to steal. Oh, you can't murder. Oh, you murder? Oh, you can't murder. Oh, I got to murder. So these nations, Islam, you know, the Arabs and the Christians and the Edom and Yishmael, they rejected the Torah, and we got it. So Rabbi Schlesinger writes, this was a sin on the part of the Meraglim. Because they were just like the guy in the non-Jewish nations who refused to accept the Torah for the same reason. Israel, on the other hand, said, Na'ase v'nishma, we will do and we will obey. Top page 199. For they had great trust in God. And Hashem assists those who come to be purified. That's in Shabbos 104a. Do you see the importance of Eretz Yisrael? The Meraglim were altogether wrong in their assessment. Though they had very nice ideas, their ideas led them astray. They said, we've got to learn Torah over here. We're not bothered by parnassa problems. Don't have to worry about monthly mortgage payments, car upkeep, nothing like that. We are good. We just sit and learn all day long, and we're doing fabulous. A few minutes. We're doing great over here in the world's greatest kollel ever. Says God, but I want you to go into Israel. Said the Meraglim, who are the leaders of the tribes, we don't think so, God. God said, then you're going to have to get punished, because this is not a way. I want you to go into Israel, and you're not going to stand in the way and stop them. There's no way you're going to do that. We continue. Page 199. Thus we must not fear that perhaps we will sin while dwelling in Israel. Chas v'shalom, that we should sin. Don't be afraid of that, because Hashem assists those who come to be purified. Those who come to be purified in the holy Avirah of Israel are especially helped by the Almighty God. Hashem helps those who come to be purified. 199, Roman numeral 4, the beginning of redemption. It says, Tes Zion. On the right-hand side, Eretz Yisrael will be rebuilt with the permission of the kings. He writes as follows, I have proven from many rabbinic sources that our future redemption will develop gradually with miracles disguised in nature rather than all at once with manifest miracles. That's the machlokas between, I suppose, between the Mizrahi movement and the Haredim. The Mizrahi people are going, we need the land of Israel, it's got to be done, and it needs to be done. And it's going to be done naturally. And the Chavetim go, no, we are expecting vast miracles to happen. So Rabbi Tartal, I've joined the Mizrahi camp. Miracles disguised in nature. This explains the Yerushalmi, which quotes Rabbi Acha as saying, Watch this. The base of Mikdash will be rebuilt before the reestablishment of the Davidic dynasty. See Maaser Sheni, chapter 5, little 2, or 21b. Amazing. First, we're going to have the base of Mikdash. It's going to be rebuilt. And then will come Mashiach. Thank you. And then will come Mashiach and establish the Davidic dynasty. The Pnei Moshe comments, good things come to Israel gradually. At first, the base of Mikdash will be rebuilt. Afterwards, the Davidic dynasty will flourish, and the complete salvation will occur speedily in our days. Amen. That's the Yerushalmi. That's the Pnei Moshe. So that's the Tysus Yontif. He cites this Yerushalmi, and he says, our sages decreed not to bring the fruits of Kerem Revai to Yerushalayim so as not to adorn the marketplace of Yerushalayim, which is in the hands of our enemies. This is true even if the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt. For the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt before the reestablishment of the Davidic dynasty, as the Yerushalmi affirms. Thus, our enemies will have some control over us before the reestablishment of the Davidic dynasty, just like at the beginning of the Second Temple. See Tetzis Yantav from Maaser Sheni, chapter 5, Mishnah Beis, 5:2. All right, so you see right there, the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt before the reestablishment of the Davidic dynasty, as the Yerushalmi said. He continues, thus the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt with the permission of the kingdom. Meaning, I guess, whoever, he didn't imagine seeing a Jewish hegemony. The Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt with the permission of the kingdom. What kingdom? We're going to get to that in a moment. Our mentor, the Shla, he also quotes this Yerushalmi, as does the Ramban, who writes as follows. The beginning of the future redemption will occur with the permission of the kings, meaning, I guess, the nations of the world. Some of the exiles will gather in Israel, and afterwards Hashem will extend his hand again to gather the remaining exiles. The verse therefore says, then Hashem your God will bring back your captivity. That's in Devarim 30, chapter 30, verse 3. And afterwards, the pasuk says, God will return and gather you from all the nations. So which is it? Is it the case that... well, let's just flesh it out again. Some of the exiles will gather in Israel, and then later Hashem will extend his hand and bring in all the rest of us. So the pasuk says, then Hashem, your God, will bring back your captivity. And the pasuk then continues and says, Hashem will return and gather you from all the nations. How does it say that? If it already said it, how is it saying it again? So the Radak writes, and by the way, mazel tov to us. We've just hit page 200. Mazel tov to the whole class, to the whole class all over the world, all 17,500 of you, Kein Yirbu. May you continue to grow in number. We've reached page 200. The Radak writes, salvation is solely in the hands of Hashem, and God brings it about through mortals. He brings it about through human beings, mortals who pass away, as Hashem did with Koresh, with Cyrus, during the Babylonian exile. In the future as well, Hashem will bring Israel's redemption through Gentile kings by inspiring them to set the Jews free. And that's exactly what we have. Baruch Hashem, we are seeing that in our own eyes. 70 years ago, we saw that Hashem enabled the state of Israel to be established through the agreement of the Gentile kings. He inspired them to set the Jews free. And the Rabbeinu Bachya agrees, why is this nation Edom called a chazer, a swine? For it will eventually restore, it'll do a machzir, it's going to lahachzir, it's going to restore the crown to its former glory. See Vayikra Rabbah 13. This means as follows. The two temples were built by Jews. The first one, built by Shlomo. The second one, Zerubbabel, with Koresh's, Cyrus's permission. The third Beis HaMikdash, however, will be built by Edom, since they destroyed it. That's fascinating. Not the Jewish people, according to this, but Edom will rebuild the Beis HaMikdash, because Edom destroyed it almost 2,000 years ago. In the future, they and all the other powers will come to assist and support Israel, for peace will abound. Okay, we're wrapping it up. I also discovered in the Psikta, he says, our rabbis taught, when the Mashiach appears, he will stand upon the roof of the Beis HaMikdash and proclaim to Israel, humble ones, the time of redemption has arrived. Find that in Pisca Kumi Ori. Rabbi Zalman Margulis explains, standing upon the roof of the Beis HaMikdash is meant literally, for the Yerushalmi, quoted by the Tosfos Yontif, affirms that the Beis HaMikdash will be built 40 years before the coming of Mashiach. Wow, friends. When I was a little boy, the Rebbe came into my fourth grade class and said, you kids are going to see Mashiach. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, wow, that is incredible. Wow, I'm going to see Mashiach. Wow, well, guess what? According to all the learning over here, the Beis HaMikdash is going to have to be built first. And that's going to be 40 years prior to the coming of Mashiach. If I expect to see the coming of Mashiach, I better see a Beis HaMikdash rebuilt immediately. This indicates, he writes, that it will be built with the permission of the kings. The Beis HaMikdash itself will be built with the permission of the nations of the world. That's going to be really something. How are we going to do it without Mashiach explaining it to them? How are the Arab powers and the Arab man on the street, how are they going to let us remove the Dome of the Rock? I don't quite get that, but I'm looking forward to this. The brilliant Marashak explains the prayer, rebuild your house, says it first. B'nei Beis Chakibat Chila, B'chonei Mikdashcha Al Mechono, B'arena B'vinyano, Samchena B'sikuno. Rebuild your house, says at first. Establish a sanctuary on its prepared site. Let us see its rebuilding and gladden us in its rectification. Top of page 201, and we'll end. This seems repetitive, he says. Also, the phrase, rebuild your house as at first, is particularly difficult, for it won't be as at first. Rather, it'll be made of fire. Apparently, however, this alludes to the Tosfos Yom Tov statement. That is, at first, the kings, meaning the nations, will build the Beis HaMikdash, and afterwards, Hashem will build it with fire. So first they build something of a Beis HaMikdash, some sort of mock-up, prototype, paradigm Beis HaMikdash, and afterwards Hashem will build it with fire. This fits well with the wording of the prayer. At first we say, B'nei Beis Cha Kivat Chila, we beseech Hashem, we say, B'nei Beis Cha, rebuild your house, Kivat Chila is at the first, that is to say, through mankind. Afterwards, and then we say, establish your sanctuary on its prepared site. That is, the Almighty should establish it. And that's the Yirio Shlomo commentary to the Yavetz Siddur Beis Yaakov. So first, mankind will put up a Beis HaMikdash. And then God's going to send down the fiery Beis HaMikdash. May we be zoyecha to see this quickly in our days, ladies and gentlemen, as we took singers at Tzal, Bialstik Arav, my shul, and Lower East Side, we end off, we should be zoyecha on Kegin Mashiach Tzidkenu, should be zoyecha to be able to go and greet our righteous Mashiach from Hera of Yameinu, Amen. Thank you so much for coming out tonight, ladies and gentlemen. So I'm going to have a good week. We're going to hopefully see some of you Tuesday night at 7:30 from Malachim Aleph. Till then, have a great week. Shmuel Plotzker signing off in Cincinnati, Ohio. Wishing everybody a very productive week. All my best and all my love, my dear friends. Have a great week. Take care and be well. Bye-bye.